Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In this world, we will suffer tribulation. Sorrow and sadness are all around us. However, when we choose the outlook of praise over the outlook of prisons, things change. We should purpose in our hearts to be people that sing God's praises at midnight, in the morning, and at noon. Like Paul and Silas, you never know how many fellow prisoners may hear you and turn to Jesus. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 16 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 25 through 40.
What must I do to be saved? I believe Paul and Silas knew the gospel, do you? It's amazing to me, not only the simplicity of what he said, but what he didn't say. Didn't lay some trip on them. You know what he said? Well, hold that thought. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up on behalf of the apostles and the church, he preached the gospel, and in Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, so there is the necessity of a response to the grace of God. Bildad, the Shuhite, one of the smallest guys in the Bible, shortest guys in the Bible, he asked the question in Job 25:4, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Think of those questions. What must I do to be saved? How can man be justified before God? How can a sinful man be clean in the sight of God? One sure way to find out whether the people you're witnessing to are born again is you ask them that question. What must I do to be saved? How can I be justified before God? So you tell me. You know what's interesting? I personally believe that when the cults come knocking on our door, it's like Holy Ghost room service. Because you get them to just hear what their gospel. Well, tell me, what must I do to be saved? And then it's hocus pocus, dominocus. They don't even, when they hear themselves, then you say, okay, now let me tell you how you really get saved. What can I do to be justified before God? How can a sinful man be made clean in the sight of God? You ask the man in the street and you get the answer and you'll find immediately where they stand spiritually. But how would you answer that question? You see, because how you would answer those questions, beloved, reveals whether or not you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. There was a prophecy. That was a word of knowledge. That's it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's a concise summary of the call of the gospel. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, right now, everlasting life. And that word believe means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's something that you are continually doing, not continually being saved. It's a continual clinging to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believes on me has everlasting life. Yes, we are waiting for everlasting life in the perfect sense, but we have it now. If you're born again, you have eternal life flowing through your veins right now. Until then, you have biological life. When you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life flowing through your veins right now. You're just waiting for the upgrade in the body. And the older that you get, boy, you're looking more forward to that day. But believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that that's the simplicity that has been preached already in the book of Acts. We see it in Acts chapter 2, then in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified or cleared or declared righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All that believe not in your head, but in your heart. If you will believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, confess Him with your mouth, believe that He rose again from the dead. We worship a living God this morning, saints. A living Savior. He that believes in Him. We're justified. We're cleansed. We're forgiven. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're heaven bound. Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Is that you today? So he says, that's how you are saved. "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." And so Paul and Silas now explain the gospel more thoroughly. And then all that were in the house believed in him. When Paul ended his letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." You know, it was one of the things that absolutely blew my mind after I got saved, is when I read the Bible and I read about saints on earth. I said, wait a minute, I never learned that. I thought that they were a select few people who were voted by some other people and became saints. These are saints on earth, and they didn't have little things over, glows over their head. They were saints. "All the saints salute you, those of Caesar's household," or we could say Caesar's payroll. Can you imagine being chained to Paul or Silas for 4 hours at a time? I mean, you can only have small talk for so long, right? You're going to ask Paul, who's your favorite soccer team? "Oh, my favorite soccer team is the Jerusalem Jaguars," or something like that, you know. You go on and on. Then all of it, then, you know that they're going to open up, or Paul's going to open up. And he says, everybody here in prison, they're saluting you, those of Caesar's household. Paul is in a prison later. He's in a prison later. And he would write to these saints, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Yes. Good. The saints salute you. Paul realized, okay, I belong to the Lord. I'm his prisoner. I'm here by design. And so I'm going to use this opportunity in my prison to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And many were coming to the Lord. I wonder how many people have come to the Lord in your life or in my life because of how they've seen us respond to circumstances as a follower of Jesus Christ. How did you do that? How did you bear that? How did you endure that? Well, it's only by the grace of God, because we have a hope that is beyond this life. It's real. It's just not some fairy tale. So they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, verse 33, and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So immediately, now the jailer begins to wash their stripes. These guys are bloody. These guys are beaten. Now, can you imagine if this jailer was the one who was responsible for beating them? You know, you take that swab and you put that disinfectant on you. "Oh, I know that hurts. I'm sorry. I should have never done it to you. I was blind, but now I see." And Paul and Silas are going, "Okay, all right. That's okay, brother." He's washing their stripes. It's very difficult when the Lord puts you in a situation to wash the stripes of people that have beaten you or that you've beaten, right? And yet it happens in life. So, and he was water baptized. It's very important to be water baptized once you come to faith in Christ. Jesus commanded it in Matthew 28:19. He brings him in his house, sets food before him, verse 13, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So, immediately after them coming to faith in Christ, notice that there are works of salvation. No sooner had they turned to Christ than here we see the jailer washing the wounds upon the prisoners' backs and giving them food. It's been said, unless our Christianity makes us kind, it's not real. Unless our professed change of heart is manifested by the fruit and works of faith motivated by love, it is superficial and false. James says, Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, James is not preaching a work salvation. He's validating the genuineness of someone's faith that will have accompanying works. You are in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God has before ordained that you and I should walk in them. So when we're born again, God gets us outside of ourselves. Right? That's what happens. When you're born again, you don't realize how self-centered you are until you come to Christ. And then that's why God gives you a cross every day. Who's to die on it? See, before you're saved, before I'm saved, everyone else has to die for me. Now you're born again, you die for everyone else. Right? That's it. If any man comes to me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. That's it. And so now this individual is beginning to wash, beginning to clean, and feeding people. He's got the gift of hospitality. Now, what's amazing to me, no two people come to Christ the same way. All of this, this Philippian jailer, maybe not his household, but the Philippian jailer, all of this that we read, the imprisonment, the beating, the earthquake, was to lead him to salvation. Imagine this guy giving a testimony. Men's night. We're going to have next month the Philippian jailer. Well, what about Lydia? Here she was, a little old woman who worshiped and believed in God. And here comes Paul and Silas thinking, expecting he's going to see a man from Macedonia come and help us. He sees a woman. He's probably saying, any guys around here? So they start preaching the gospel. Lydia. God opens her heart, she gets saved, and what's the first thing she does? You guys are not going to rent a hotel, and you're not going to get food on the road. You're going to stay here. She would not take no for an answer. And we're going to see at the end of the chapter that when these guys get out of prison, where do they go? They go to Lydia's house. They're probably thinking, hey, this gal really knows, she's got the gift of hospitality. Well, okay, so everything's hunky-dory, right? Really? Well, how did these guys get arrested? Well, they were beaten illegally. They were Roman citizens. And instead of asking questions before they beat them, why did they beat them? Well, they beat them because A, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and B, they cast a demon out of a young girl. And so now the business that was the financial gain that was associated with that gal was now they're out of business. So they beat them. Now they're going to find out, hey, you know two of the guys that you beat? Yeah. They led me to the Lord? Yeah. All of the prisoners are still here? Yeah. They're Roman citizens? What? You see, they were supposed to ask before they beat them. So don't be surprised, my fellow brother and sister. The times are coming where they're going to throw the book at you and I. It's going to be illegal just to be a Christian. It's going to be illegal. And they're going to throw away all the rules of protocol. Guilty, never to be proven innocent. It's just the way, that's the world we're coming into. We're close to that now. So it's daytime, verse 35. The magistrate sent the sergeants saying, magistrates, that's the some of those that were overseeing the prison, saying, let those guys go. In other words, we heard about it, just let them go. All right. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. They have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily. I like the old King James. They have just thrust us out privily. Let them come and tell us face to face. The Spirit-filled Life Bible study says this. This is the first of several instances where Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship. A relatively small portion of the population of the Roman Empire held citizenship. It was a rare and valuable status. and Roman law guaranteed the legal rights of its official citizens, including the right to a fair trial. You see, by Roman law, Paul was protected against beatings without trial. And Paul used his Roman citizenship after his beating, notice why, to obtain a public declaration that preaching the gospel and casting out demons is not a crime. White House and every other house, it is not a crime to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not. It is not a crime. And so, he said what he said. Why? He knows he's going to go. He wanted to make sure that for the church that was left behind, they would be spared, if possible, the unjust beating that they had received. So, see, Paul is thinking of others. It's not until you're born again do you begin to think of others. Amen? I mean, really think of others. Isn't it true? Anybody on this side think it's true? Yeah. In a funny way, I think of that when we have our family together on Sundays, and my wife makes the most awesome food. And then there's just desserts and things like that. So she really goes out of her way. So when it's time for the desserts and people say, I'm looking, I'm thinking, okay, there's one piece of pie left. Who's going to grab it? I'm not thinking of them. I can tell you that. I'm thinking, oh, that's for grandpa. But normally you think, oh, go ahead, take it. It's amazing how self-centered we are, right? Amazing. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's at the top of the list. Wouldn't you think that being unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent? There are so many people that are incontinent and they don't even know it. But at the top of the list, lovers of self? That's huge. And so the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And so they could bring formal charges against them. They could report them to Rome. So in a sense, they held, Paul and Silas held their political futures in their hands. It doesn't even, there's no hint that Paul ever did this. And so, verse 39 and 40, notice. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now, when they beat them, they wanted to kick them out of the city, get rid of them. Now, they desired. Now, they're saying, would you please go? So they're changing their tune. Now, look at verse 40, beloved. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. They went right back to Lydia. Right back to that place where there was kingdom hospitality given. Right back. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. That word comforted and departed means that they warned them, they urged them, they consoled them, they encouraged them. But remarkably, the ones who had been beaten and imprisoned were the ones who were strengthening the other believers. So here they come back now. They come back, they're beaten, they're bloodied, they're bruised, black eye and everything. And they're encouraging them. Walk faithfully with the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Imagine you being there and hearing Paul and Silas encourage you. You know that they're not faking. You know that they're not faking. And so the team left Philippi, moved to Thessalonica. Apparently, from Acts chapter 20, Luke stayed behind. And when you go through the book of Acts, wherever the apostles went, if they found a synagogue, they would preach the gospel. And inevitably, they would either be, well, they would be received by some, opposed by others. That's just the way it is. And so here we are today, beloved, and prophetically, we are living in the last days. Right? We are living in the last days. The Lord is at hand. And the Bible says, when we see certain things happening, in the world know that our redemption is near. One of the signs of the last days is that there will be various earthquakes in various places. That's happening like never before. And usually earthquakes have a way of shaking things up. And one of the things that we have to be sensitive to when we're reading the scriptures is that there are always the divine connection between the will of God in heaven and whatever is going on earth. It's like the Lord is saying to planet Earth. First, he starts knocking lightly. Says it like birth pangs. And then they get louder and louder and louder. And here we are once again with everything that's going on in the world. And the Lord is reminding us of what our mission is. It's to spread the gospel to every creature. The word midnight jumped out, and I will close in a second here. In the parable of the virgins, Matthew 25:6, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." And you know what happened? There were five virgins who were foolish and five virgins who were filled with oil. So what's the lesson? The lesson is to always be ready for the Lord to come. To be ready today. To be ready now. So today is the day of salvation. If you do not know for sure that your soul is saved and sealed and secured by faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. And this tells us that we need to redeem the time that we have today on earth. We don't know. The Lord may come in 5 seconds. 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 weeks. The idea here is always being ready to meet the bridegroom. He's coming. The bridegroom is coming. And ladies, you know what it's like when you're preparing for the wedding. The wife, the bride, has made herself ready. But until the bridegroom comes, there's going to be the midnights in our life. There's going to be the trials in our life. There's going to be the difficulties in our life. But in the midst of it all, the Lord is there with us. Now, I would no way, shape, or form ever tell you that if you just pray hard enough and sing hard enough, God's going to deliver you from every prison. That's just not realistic. He may, but he may not. Remember when the king went to the three Hebrew children, says, "We're going to heat up the fiery furnace." Says, "And then are you going to, is your God going to save you?" He says, "He might, but if he doesn't, makes no big deal." See, we're going to worship God because of who he is. And maybe today, just maybe today, as you and I stand together and sing in a minute, in a second, and sing maybe today, as we're worshiping him and just magnifying him, maybe today God will perform an earthquake where some of those shackles that have bound you go. He still sets prisoners free. We hear about it every single week in some way, shape, or form. How God touches people's hearts through the power of his word, through the power of the Spirit of God. Maybe today's that day for you. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.